Let's bow our heads in prayer for just a few moments as we speak to the Lord before we begin looking into God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, it is again our wonderful joy and privilege to come into your presence this morning as your people for the express purpose of worshiping you, giving to you the praise and the honor that you deserve from us as your family. At the same time, Father, we are here to listen as you speak to us through your word, as you reveal to us the truth that we need to hear today, that you know will be of value and importance in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you are the great and almighty God, the sovereign God over this entire world. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us today. We thank you that we know you intimately, that we know you personally, that you are our God and our Father. Thank you for calling us to be part of your family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can bring to you the needs that are upon our hearts, and that as a loving Father, you will hear our request, you will respond to them, you will meet our needs in ways that you know are always the very best for us. We think this morning of some of our folks who are dealing with different issues of one type or another, physical problems or emotional problems or family problems, Heavenly Father. You are aware of all of these things, and we just again ask that you would speak to each of our hearts according to our needs and minister to us this morning, encourage us, give us help, give us direction for the things that we are struggling with today. Pray especially this morning, Father, for Amy Simon as she contemplates coming home in a few weeks, but yet that has seemed to be complicated a bit by the situation in Togo and the medical situation that exists there. We pray that there would be no reason why she is not able to return home later on in April. But we just pray for her and for the hospital and the church there and the different issues that they are going through right now, not only as they continue to grieve the loss of Dr. Todd, but the possible contagious nature of the disease that took his life, Father. Just work in that whole situation, and we pray that your perfect will would be done, that it would result in glory and honor for you in whatever way you would see fit to resolve that issue. And we think of our other missionaries, Father. We thank you for Jack and Judy working in Israel and ask your continued blessing upon them and upon Judy as she continues to battle cancer. And the rest of our missionaries who are serving you so faithfully, we just thank you for them and pray your rich blessing upon their lives. Pray that you would use them for your glory, for bringing many into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time this morning as we look into your word, Father, as we continue to think about this very important issue of the establishment of the church and bringing the Gentiles into the church of Jesus Christ, what that means for us today. Help us to understand, Father, and just apply your truth to our lives. May your Holy Spirit teach us this morning and show us those things that we need to deal with in our own particular lives. We give this hour to you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Acts chapter 11. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses of this chapter. This is really a continuation of the story that began in chapter 10. A lot of it is kind of repetitious. We won't go through all of that in our study this morning, but it's important that we read the text as it is written. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Follow as I read, please. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." One of the greatest miracles of God was accomplished in Acts chapter 10. As God brought centuries of religious prejudice and animosity to an end by ushering Gentiles into the same spiritual body as the Jews and establishing the church as the body of Christ. Although the church was initially founded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it did not realize the fullness of its purpose until Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and his family and friends, all Gentiles, heard the gospel from Peter, believed the word, and received Jesus Christ into their lives, and became full and equal partners with the Jewish believers in the church. News of the conversion of the Gentiles of Cornelius and his family soon spread throughout Judea, sending shockwaves especially back to the mother church in Jerusalem. What they heard was that the Gentiles had also received the word. To receive the word means that the Gentiles had responded positively to the gospel. It means to welcome the gospel with one's heart, with sincere belief and submission. The Gentiles had done the one thing required for true salvation. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they repented of their sins, received God's forgiveness, and consequently became members of the body of Christ. All sounds pretty routine to us, but in that day, this was momentous. This was a new era that was beginning. There was no church before Acts chapter 2. There were no Gentiles in the church, except for maybe a few proselytes, before Acts chapter 10. But now, in chapter 11, the church is complete. Not in terms of numbers, of course, but in the sense that the door was open to anyone and everyone to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and become part of the church. The doors of the church were open to anyone. Being such a momentous shift in the history of God's plan of redemption, some Jews especially had a hard time accepting the inevitable implications of what all of this meant. And after spending some time with Cornelius, Peter finally returns to Jerusalem to report to the church all that had taken place in Caesarea and in Joppa. And when he returns, he is met by a group called the Circumcision Party. We're not to think of these people as a group of highly organized folks, but nothing like what we would call a political party today. Instead, this refers simply to a segment of the people in the congregation at Jerusalem who were still thinking in terms of Old Testament Judaism with its external requirements for obedience to God. And when these Jewish believers heard what took place in Caesarea, in Cornelius' home, it says they criticized Peter. Notice very carefully the reason for their criticism. It's not because Peter preached to the Gentiles. They're not critical of the fact that he baptized them. Verse 3 simply says, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." That was the problem as far as the Jews were concerned. To these Jewish believers, the Old Testament law was still viable and still binding upon them. To their way of thinking, any Gentile who was going to enter the church had to be circumcised, had to follow the laws pertaining to eating or not eating certain foods. Well, this was a very serious criticism, and it was not going to die very easily. The complaint of these Jewish believers sets the stage for Acts chapter 15, and we'll see exactly what happened there when we get to that point in a few weeks. But for this morning, notice how Peter responds to this criticism from these Jewish believers. Notice that he does not offer a detailed theological argument as to why Gentiles should be included in the church. He doesn't base his response on scripture or on tradition. Instead, Peter simply recalls the events of recent history. He simply recounts the events that took place in Joppa and Caesarea. Follow the flow of events. Just look at this real quickly. Verse 5, it says, "While he was praying, Peter saw a vision, a great sheet being let down from heaven, containing all kinds of animals." Verse 7 says, "Peter heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" Verses 8 and 9, when Peter objected, he hears the voice again saying, "What God has declared clean, don't you call common." And that happens 3 times just so that Peter doesn't miss what he's supposed to do. Verse 11 says, "At that very moment," indicating this is something that God is doing, this is not just an accident that's happening, "at that very moment, 3 men from Caesarea arrive at his house." Verse 12, "God the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." That is, Peter as a Jew was not to be swayed in his thinking about going with these men because they were Gentiles. Verse 13, Cornelius tells Peter of how an angel spoke to him and told him that he was to send for Peter. What was Peter to do when he arrived at Cornelius' house? Verse 14, he was to deliver the message of salvation. And as he was doing that, as he was speaking, as he was proclaiming the gospel, as we saw last week, the Spirit fell on all those Gentiles in the house, just like at Pentecost. In verse 16, Peter remembers the word of the Lord, the word that the Lord spoke to him years before. "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 17, God then gave the Gentiles the same gift that he had given to the Jews at Pentecost. They received the Spirit of God. They're baptized by the Spirit. They're placed into the body of Christ, just like the Jews were back in Acts chapter 2. And then in verse 18, Peter's response to all of this was, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, what's the point of simply recounting all the events that had recently taken place between Peter and Cornelius? Well, the point that Peter is making is that God had prepared and initiated and controlled every step along the way. It wasn't Peter's idea to bring the Gentiles into the church. Peter was simply following the leading of the Lord. God was initiating this whole thing, and Peter simply followed exactly what God told him to do. It wasn't Peter's idea. In fact, at the beginning of Acts chapter 10, Peter's attitude is very much the same as these Jewish believers who are now criticizing him. He thought that circumcision was very, very important. He thought that there were many foods that he could not eat. But the events of Acts 10 have changed Peter's heart. And Peter is now convinced that God was doing something new, something extraordinary, something supernatural. And he concludes by saying, who am I that I can stand in the way of what God is doing? Well, after Peter rehearsed all the details of what happened in Caesarea, verse 18 says that these Jewish criticizers fell silent and they began to glorify God. And they said, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to salvation. It would seem by that response that the issue was resolved. And maybe it was for a short period of time. But as these Jewish believers pondered the implications of having uncircumcised Gentiles in the church, the issue arose once again and had to be dealt with decisively by a church council, a meeting of the leaders of the church that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, as I said, that we'll look at in a couple of weeks. The issue in Acts 15 is going to be something along these lines. Did God intend for the church to be an extension of Old Testament Judaism? Or to put it another way, is the church supposed to carry on some or any of the practices and rituals that defined Old Testament Judaism? That's essentially what these Jewish criticizers are saying. If the Gentiles are going to be part of the church, well, fine, but they must be circumcised. They must follow the laws and the regulations that God gave us in the Old Testament. Is that what God meant when he brought the Gentiles into the church? There are some Christians today who believe that the fullness of life in Christ, the fullness of a real salvation experience, consists in basically becoming Jewish. Not ethnically, of course, but Jewish in their thinking, in their practices, in their worship, and so on. Is that a proper position for Christians today? A couple of years ago, I was given a letter written by a man who used to be a member of this church, who left and went into other areas of life, and finally wrote about it, and his testimony was given to me at one point. I want to read a portion of what he has to say in this letter. It's very interesting. He says, in the spring of 1994, my wife and I heard what is commonly called the gospel by mainstream Christianity. Having repented and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, for the first time in my life, both the scriptures and the narrative on the life of Jesus as it pertains to salvation made sense. I would continue for the next 18 years of my Christian life thinking that I was saved. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that I was of the Bride of Christ, and everything was okay. Some of that was true. I was saved by grace through faith in Christ. But I didn't know what I didn't know was that the gospel of salvation wasn't the only gospel. And my faith made a lot less sense than I first thought. At the time, I only had information I'd obtained from the Catholic religion of my early years and the various pastors and teachers throughout the ages who taught what Christianity was. Most of those were dispensationalists, but all of them were launching their faith from an incorrect premise, completely unaware of the existence of a fuller truth. Historically, just as I was excluded from the truth of the gospel of salvation as a practicing Catholic, mainstream Christianity is excluded from their true identity and their inheritance. They are disconnected from the truth of the origins of the true faith, how it is connected to the covenants of promise and all that faith in Messiah entails. March 29, 2013 was the day I joined my family to Yeshua. The covenants of promise that Yeshua made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the original apostolic sect of the first century synagogue, also called the Way. We went from being saved to true disciples of Yeshua. We went from following a religion that was incongruous with the Word to learning Torah and began living according to faith. We recognized that we were part of Israel and began behaving as such. We were Israel from the moment we accepted salvation through Messiah Yeshua. But without knowing that following Torah was expected of everyone who claimed to accept his gift of salvation, we had no frame of reference. We were ignorant. My Catholic friends and family still think the church began as something under the Apostle Peter. My Christian friends and family still think the church is comprised of all who have faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Most teachers still teach that Israel and the church are different entities, which isn't scriptural or historically accurate. When we accepted the truth about our identity, all of Scripture became congruent, means it fit together. Future prophecies that stumped me for years made perfect sense. The current crisis among the faithful, the ills of society, the divisive nature of the faithful all became crystal clear. We study the Word now. We study the Word in a way we've never done before. And the inescapable evidence of the necessity to embrace and follow Torah is a blessing that has brought nothing but blessing. Once enlightened to the truth that Yeshua is the Word, the Torah, it amazes me how connected and consistent his and the apostles' teaching are to obeying the Torah. He concludes by saying, as Yahweh continues to move by his Spirit, we continue to see individuals, local congregations, and in some cases, entire denominations awakened. They realize that obedience to Torah is part of our identity in Yeshua. They realize that walking in Torah is part of our eternal heritage, the heritage of faithful Israel. That is a very sad letter. One Jewish writer that I consulted this week says this about the Torah. If I can find it. I got my notes mixed up here. And wouldn't you know, I don't have that page with me. This is not a quote. The Torah is the Jewish name for the Old Testament generally, and specifically for the first five books of Moses. To a Jew, the Torah is their lifeblood. It's the portion of God's Word that speaks most directly to them about how they should live their lives and conduct their lives before God. And I am certain that all of us here this morning would agree that there is much value in the Torah. It is part of God's sacred writings. It's part of the Old Testament. And there's much value and spiritual truth contained in the Torah. It's indeed the basic foundation of Christianity. I mean, that's really where it begins, is in the Old Testament. In that sense, we love the Torah. We obey parts of the Torah. 10 commandments are in the Torah. We rejoice in what the Torah teaches us about the nature and the character of God. But in no sense are we as believers today to put ourselves under the ceremonial laws and rituals and obligations that define the Judaism of the Torah. That's what was happening in Acts chapter 11 and in Acts chapter 15. And what is obviously still happening in the minds of some Christians even today. God's Word does not expect us to put ourselves under the ceremonial laws and rituals and obligations that defined Old Testament Judaism. That's the whole point of Peter's vision of the sheet filled with all these animals, many of which Peter had never eaten, because that was the law of God. That was the ceremonial law of God, and Peter obeyed that. But Peter heard the word of the Lord. What God has called clean, Peter, don't you call common. Something new was happening. The old ceremonies and the old traditions of Judaism were coming to an end. And now God was declaring clean something that was universally seen by the Jews as unclean, namely the Gentiles. God did not intend for the church to continue the practices of Judaism. When God brings something new into existence, usually the old is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're an entirely new person in Jesus Christ. In the future, God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And the old earth is going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed, totally wiped out of existence. That's what God does. When he creates something new, the old is gone. The church was unlike anything that existed in Judaism. It is God's new reality for this age in which we live today. If God says the external ceremonies of Judaism are over, then there is nothing you can do to make those ceremonies better than what God offers you in Jesus Christ. You are not missing out on anything that God has for you as a child of God because you don't observe the Old Testament ceremonies. Everything that you have in Jesus Christ is far and away better than anything that he gave to his people in the Old Testament. As Paul says in Romans 8 and elsewhere, there is now a new freedom in the church that was absent in Judaism. This is new freedom that the Spirit of God produces in our lives as believers. It's the freedom from ceremonial obligations. We don't have to be concerned about all these different days and ceremonies and what to wear and how to eat and all that kind of stuff. We're done with that. We have freedom from slavish obedience to traditions. We have freedom from the works of the flesh as the basis for our salvation. You've got to do something in order to be right with God. We're free of all of that now. And these Jewish believers in Acts 11 and Acts 15 were trying to put the new Gentile believers back under all of those obligations and regulations. Peter says it doesn't have to be that way. Well, we will examine all of this in much, much greater detail in a few weeks when we get to chapter 15. But Acts chapter 11 sets the stage for this Jerusalem Council, a very, very important meeting of the church leaders. And Acts 11 informs us that this kind of thinking, this desire, this demand almost on the part of these Jewish believers to put the Gentiles under Old Testament regulations was very prominent in the early church, and it needed to be corrected. And it still needs to be corrected today. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ, which has made us members of his church, the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, that the fullness of our salvation is in all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fullness is realized as we serve him and submit to his will and worship him and grow in him and obey his word and follow all the things that you have instructed us in the New Testament to include in our lives. And there is nothing better than that. We're not missing out on anything because we have given ourselves totally and completely to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. May we understand that, Father, and not desire something that you have said is old and over with and no longer necessary for the people in your church. This was a conflict in the early days of the church, and it continued to be a conflict for a long time, and we still see remnants of it even in our world today, Father. And I pray that no one and no teaching, no philosophies, no groups of people might sway us from believing that all that we could possibly have, all that we could possibly desire, all that could possibly satisfy our needs, we have already in Jesus Christ. May we live that way, Heavenly Father. May we indeed serve him with every part of our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.